It's mighty fine to see you guys today in Sunday school. Always glad that you are here. We had a good time on the men's retreat. It was a good time with Stacy and Jerry and Brother Albert, many others who are not in this room right now. But we're back here and glad to be in God's house. And we are in our 19th lesson in the basics series. Technically, there are 24, and I'm not sure how many more of those I'm going to do. I keep waffling back and forth between doing them all and cutting the series off. But quite frankly, the decision making is difficult because of what I want to do and what we are doing right now. I'm looking forward to getting into our next series. It's going to be on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that study of those three little tiny books just has blessed my heart, something fierce. And so I would like to share that with you. And that's probably going to be at least 2 or 3 months, maybe more. It'll be more. It'll probably be 3 or 4 or 5 months. Let's be honest here. But it's really, really good stuff, and it'll bless your heart if you allow yourself to get into the text and into what John is telling us. And so that part of me wants to cut this off and go to that, but every time I get into these lessons, I am blessed as well. This lesson is on separation. And the tendency sometimes when we're talking about separation for the Christian is to immediately think of list of do's and don'ts, and that's basically why I wanted to possibly skip over it, because lists of do's and don'ts change between generations. Now they shouldn't change if God's word is putting the list out. Amen. There are many things we could make a list of, black and whites, that are allowed by God's word and not allowed by God's word. However, most of our lists, to be quite honest with you, aren't in the scriptures. Most of the lists we've made, and when I say we, I'm talking about going back to way before us. We can go back if we had the time, and we don't. But if we had the time, we could go back and look at what our ancestors in church thought 100 years ago, and we could find things that we'd be like, how in the world did you come up with that? You know? And that's just the way things are. I remember several pastors, Brother Chris and Brother Strunk and Brother Johnson, have talked about the way it used to be with pastors, you know, how it was thought for a long time pastors shouldn't wear any shirt but white. You remember that? Brother Strunk's talked about that, and then they got on wire rim glasses. And so what's been pressed upon my heart is we need to watch that kind of stuff. We need to watch that kind of stuff and instead make our ideas of separation one in which we ourselves, our heart and our mind, is accountable to the Word of God. Before we get into the handout, I'm going to take you back. I'm not even going to turn there because you know the story so well. But in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul was dealing with individuals who were having problems eating the meat that had been offered to idols, sacrificed to idols. There was a leftover part in that meal. They would only sacrifice a portion of the animal, and the rest was sold at the market. And so customers would come in and they would buy that meat, and there were certain individuals from backgrounds in idolatry that really had a problem with that. They really didn't want to partake of that because to them it meant something else. It meant that they were taking part in the idolatry, even though they weren't. And then there were others who didn't grow up in that situation, and they partook of them. They bought the meat and they ate it without any conscience problem whatsoever. They had a clean conscience before the Lord. And so what does the Apostle Paul tell them? He says, well, listen, you people that do have a problem with it, if it indeed is a problem in your mind, and if it you associate this meat with this idolatry over here, then don't do it. And then he looked over here, and I'm being dramatic here, which is a stretch for me. But he looked over here to these people who don't have a problem and says, if you have no problem doing this, this is leftover meat. If you have no problem eating leftover meat that had been sacrificed to idols, then eat it. You don't eat it and you eat it, but whatever you do, don't be a problem to each other. That was the important part. The love between the brethren was the most important part. So what do I take from that? Well, I take that you and I, because we have different backgrounds, we may have different ideas of what it means to be separated unto the Lord. Don't we? Yes, we do. Now, we're pretty close because we're within a couple, we're within a generation of each other. But even within that generation, your own experiences in your life can make you have a problem with something that I'm doing. Amen? And we went through the book of Romans, so we saw this, and that was it was a great blessing to me because it helped me think through some things that I needed to think through. But in my partaking of the freedom to do it, the liberty that I'm going to take to do it, I need to consider you. And if I, in my freedom, take part in this meat and I eat this meat, or whatever it is, whatever we're talking about, and it ends up hurting you, if it ends up being a problem to you, then I'm not showing love to my brother by doing it in front of you. Nobody said it would be easy, you know? So I decided to go ahead and do this lesson on separation so we could look at some very important things. Now, I will go ahead and tell you, this is going to take 2 weeks. There's a massive amount of information that I left out of this. But taking all that out, there's a massive amount. And it's good stuff. I mean, this is good stuff, and I want to go through it with you. Now, your handout says exactly what is meant by separation. There are three things for you to understand. There are four Bible words having the same meaning. Now, I wish I had put in there another word, having similar meanings. They're very, very close. Now, those four words are separation, sanctification, holiness, and saints. And all have a very basic meaning of being set apart. Now, let's think about this thing, would you? Number one, when we say that God is holy, that means he is set apart from all his other creation in righteousness. When we talk about God being sanctified, he is set apart from everything else that he did, and he separates himself into the righteousness that he has. Number two, when we say the Bible is holy, we mean it is set apart from all other books. So God is set apart, the Bible is set apart. And then number three, when we are taught to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, this means we're to set God apart in our minds from the idols which may come into our life. Now, you know, idols, we're not just talking about things that you would bow to, a brazen image of somebody, you know, or whatever. We're talking about the things in our life that would tear us away from the Lord. That could be our music. That could be our habits. That could be our entertainment choices. That could be what I do with my money. So there's a lot of potential things there that could be idols in my life. And if I'm to sanctify the Lord God in my heart, and we take that terminology from, where did I put that verse? We take that from 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That is a practical thing for us to do in any choice that we make. And we'll get to the nitty-gritty about it. But in any choice that we make, am I setting God apart in my life if I do this? Letter B, there are two aspects to separation in your life. The first one is positional separation. That's his part. That's God's part. In Christ, I have been set apart unto God. Hebrews 10:10 says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Three lines to fill out there. Sanctified once and all. That's the positional part. We had nothing to do with that. When we were saved, he did it for us. He set us apart. And then there's a practical separation, and that's our part. As a Christian, I am to live as set apart unto God. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And that means your conduct, the way you live from day to day. Because he took care of the positional separation, I am to live practically separated to God. I'm to show with my actions and with what I say and with how I think, I am going to be a living demonstration that I am set apart by God unto him. People are to look at my life and say, "I know he's a Christian." I can tell it, not just because he's saying it, I can see him live it. And then letter C says there are two important features to separation, two sides of the one coin. We find them both in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Verse number one deals with separation to the Lord. And that verse says, "I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, we could take that verse and just live on it for about 3 weeks. We could. Why do you say that, Dwayne? Well, since you ask, let me answer your question, Dwayne. If I am to live my life a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God, then everything that I do in my week, everything that I think, everything that I take part in, I have to determine whether it's something that will be acceptable to God, don't I? Well, sure I do. So we see separation to the Lord in verse number one, and then we see another separation, and it's from ungodliness. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Two sides of the same coin. Now, what is the basis of practical separation? Why do we need to do it? What are the reasons behind being practically separated to God? Letter A is the basis of God's nature. He says in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, because I am holy, for I am holy." That's what he says. Because God is holy, we want to be like him, we want to emulate him, so we do it because of his nature, he is holy. Number two, or letter B, the basis of our redemption. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, what? I love it when he starts out with a question like that. What? What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have heard, and you are not your own?" You see, when he opens up with that word "what," he's asking a question that you should already know, that I should already know. Dwayne, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Dwayne, what you do this week, glorify God in your body. What you say, what you think, and in your spirit, which are God's. So number one, you are not your own. Number two, you are bought with a price. Number three, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, because I like rabbit trails, I'm going to go down one. And I'll try my best not to... Oh, I forgot I'm not mic'd. Can't walk away. I'll try my best for this to be a rabbit trail and not a rabbit hole, okay? But this just struck me funny this way when I was reading this week. In fact, it was yesterday coming back in the van. I was looking through my lesson. He says, glorify God in your body. Now, what I want to say is your generation, especially your generation and above, mine, yours, and above, we have that down, don't we? We're good at coming to church. Amen? Our parents, if they went to church, they went to church. They were faithful to God's house. If they taught a class, if they whatever they did in their service, they had that part down. But Paul didn't stop there. He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They're both God's. They both belong to God. Let me tell you, the spirit's not as easy as the body. Because I can take this body and dress it up to a point, and then I can be active in service, and you can look at me and say, well, that guy looks like he's consecrated to the Lord. He looks like he's something. He looks like a servant of God. But you can't see my spirit. I could be doing all the body part and have a spirit that's totally anti-God, anti-Christ, another spirit. So we do it because God's holy and we're to be like him. We're to do it because we've been redeemed, and we're to do it, letter C, on the basis of regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's your first fill in the blank. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's your second line. Behold, all things are become new. And then we do it on the basis of God's word. Scriptures such as 2 Corinthians 6:17 plainly command us to come out from among them and be ye separate. That's what he says. He says, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. So, admittedly, this next section I'm going to go through very quick, okay? Because there's more that I want to get through. And this is self-explanatory, so if I apologize beforehand. If I skip a part that you are reading and I go ahead and go, then you can go back to that when you get home, because there's a lot to this unpack. There's a lot to unpack here. Separation from the world, letter A. According to John 15:19, the believer is in the world, but not to be of the world, because the Lord has chosen us out of the world. Listen to what John says in chapter 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You can see a clear distinction in the two. We're in the world, this is where we hang out, this is where we live, but we're not of the world. We shouldn't, as a child of God, be owned by the world. And your handout says practical separation does not mean we are to enter into a cloistered life or have to do nothing to do with anything who is not saved. We can be so spiritually minded that we're no earthly good. I've heard it phrased that way. And I should never be so religious in my life and so concentrated on being devoted to my church that I cannot walk into the world, out into the world, and be of benefit to them as well. They need to see something in me. I need to have a love for them. I need to have a care and a concern for their life while I'm being that diligent church member or that servant of God. Letter B, according to 1 John 2:15, the believer is to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, this sounds awfully easy, doesn't it? I mean, that just reads right off the page, and it's just so easy to say, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. But then we get to letter C, and he throws a little bit of iron in the fire. He throws us a little bit of a complication. Look at letter C. When the Bible speaks of the world in this sense, it does not mean the creation of God, his material provisions. It refers to the world system, which is the dominion of Satan. It's what Satan controls. And in 1 John 2:16, it defines three things. It says, for all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, the world, in its bad sense, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I don't know if you're this way or not, but I can kind of understand number one and two very well. Lust of the flesh, that's taking our bodies and using them in a way that does not honor the Lord. Lust of the eyes. What is this, the pride of life? Well, let me tell you what it is for me. It's the most convicting one, the pride of life. Let me take you over to Matthew chapter 19. This is from Brother Chris's Wednesday night message, the last two nights. Matthew chapter 9, we saw 19, I'm sorry. We saw that rich young ruler come to the Lord and want to know what he could do to inherit eternal life, to enter into heaven. And as you know the story, Christ gave him a list of commandments. And when he heard those commandments, he said, I'm doing all of that already. And the Lord said, well, let me tell you, if you've done all of that, take all your wealth and give it to the poor. And the Bible says, the man was very sad when he heard those words because he wasn't willing to do that. And then the very next verse in that chapter is verse 23, and it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if you were here Wednesday night, you'll know that Brother Chris made the parallel between a man who had so much riches, so much in wealth, he was not willing to give them up, to somebody who had something else that he wasn't willing to give up. Because our things that we will not give up for the Lord could be different. I might have something in my life. I might want to make so much money. I might want to propel in my company and be promoted in my company to the extent of my relationship with the Lord. I might want a family life in such a way that I will do anything to get it and not care if it's in God's way or not. You see how the definition could be such a broad spectrum. To this man, it was money. But he had a pride in his life that he wouldn't give up to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. What's yours? What's mine? I can guarantee you it's not money. Because I don't have any. But there are other things in my life, let me tell you, that I just don't want to give up. You say, what are those? None of your business. Because you've got them too. And I don't want to know what yours are. So letter D says, 1 John 2:17 teaches that doing the will of God is the most important and most enduring thing we can do. Listen to this. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So whatever it is in my head that I'm not wanting to give away, I need to realize that it's going away anyway. It's all going to burn up. It's all ending. But what's permanent is doing the will of God in my life. That's permanent. Letter E, according to James 4:4, worldliness is a spiritual adultery. I'll let you read that verse. Letter F, Romans 12:2 instructs us to be not conformed to this world. We read that verse. Letter G says, James 1:27 defines pure religion in part as the Christian keeping him unspotted from the world. I'll let you read that verse due to time's sake. Letter H says a worldly Christian is one given over to pleasing the flesh, the old sinful nature, and the works of the flesh are listed in Galatians 5, verse 19. I'll let you read that passage by yourself for time's sake. And then we go to some areas of personal separation. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road right here, okay? Some areas of personal separation. The things, letter A, I will allow my eyes to see. Now, we're not young people anymore, are we, in here? We've been around the block. We've got some years behind us. I know I do, and you might as well. But this is still a problem, okay? The things I will allow my eyes to see. Psalms 101, verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know what that tells me? I have a responsibility as a child of God to watch what I look at, to watch what I read. Job made a covenant with his eyes in Job 31. And it was about a maid, but the concept is the same. We as a child of God have a responsibility to watch what we look at. Letter B, the places I will allow myself to go. We're taught that the Lord Jesus may come at any moment and that we should never be ashamed to meet him. There's many places you and I shouldn't be in. Amen. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming." Now, let's think about this thing practically. What if I am using my eyes to see something that would make me ashamed if Christ came at that moment? What if I'm in a place that would be ashamed to my testimony if Jesus came and saw me in there? Then I'd be ashamed before him, wouldn't I? The things I wear. This has been on a lot of people's list for a long time, hasn't it? You should wear this to church, or you should wear this to Walmart and not this, and we could go on. There's many lists about this, these kinds of things. It says the area of fashion is a difficult one for the Christian. This is because fashions go through cycles of extremes, from weird to conservative, from short to ankle length, from modest to provocative. The Bible, however, gives us some general instructions in this area. Now, I like the first one. Whatever it is, it's fading away. It's passing away. The fashion of this world passeth away. It's short term. It's temporary. Number two, the standard for Christian women is modest apparel. What you say, well, Duane, explain that to me. Give me the details. I will not. You read God's word and let God's spirit dictate to you what you should be doing. Number three, nakedness in general is discouraged according to Isaiah 47. These are general principles that the child of God can take to the bank. At the bottom, or it's my bottom and yours, it's, general principles. It says, the Bible teaches that from the beginning, God intended men and women to be distinctly separate. Now, I do understand that that's against many in our culture, okay? We're just laying it out like God's word lays it out. Letter B, God made men and women sexually different but mutually attractive. You know that. And so what the Christian should be doing is dressing in a way that's not going to be a problem for your brother, is it not? We're going to get into a study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we're going to see that in the family of God, one of the most important prerogatives and responsibilities and duties that I have is not to offend you. You say, but it's so much funner to offend. Well, sure it is, but it's detrimental to the family of God and to the church of Jesus Christ. So Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So if one Christian knows that there will be a problem there, the problem of lust exists in people, does it not? Yeah, the problem of lust exists. There's all kinds of lust. And so if we're not careful to help each other in that area, we might have a problem. Do we not? Yes, we do. I encourage you to take your sheet home and read through all five of those verses. And then I'll finish with this, and then we'll continue this next week. Another thing that should be an area of separation is the things that I say. Number one, Ephesians 4:29 teaches against corrupt speech. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." If you don't even take the verse apart, if you don't even look at the definitions of the words, you get an idea that we are responsible for what we say. Are we not? Number two, Ephesians 5:19 teaches us that a Christian's conversation ought to be Christ-centered. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Number three, Colossians 4:6 said our speech should always be seasoned with grace. It should be with grace. That verse says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, when I read this, I get a sense that there's a grave responsibility for me as a Christian to conduct myself in such a way, to watch the words that I say so they will not be a hindrance to my brother and sister in Christ. That's what I see. And then, lastly, this time, another lastly, is the people I associate with. There's a responsibility of separation that exists. For some reason, the Bible has given us a list of people that we shouldn't be with. Number one says, according to Psalms 1:1, a man is blessed when he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, according to 1 Corinthians 5:11, we are not to keep company with Christians who are worldly and backslidden or under discipline. Note, the Bible is not advocating the complete ostracizing of our wayward brethren. We could take this the wrong way and say, well, I can't have anything to do with you. I can't help you. I can't be of any encouragement to you. I don't think the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that there's a principle that exists in life, that this individual, he may be a Christian. He may be a church member. He may be a big spender in the church, but his attitude is such that when you get around him or her, you get around him, your faith's going to be challenged. Why? Could be a bunch of things. Maybe his language is not okay. Maybe he's a talebearer. Maybe he's a complainer and a griper. Maybe he's a preacher eater. Maybe he's a discouraging individual. And so I have a responsibility to watch who I am with. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. He's saying stay away from them. Number three says, according to Proverbs 22:24, we should steer clear of angry men. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go. You know a few angry people in life? I've met a few. Number four, in Proverbs 9, we should avoid close association with fools. Hey, listen, guys, these are just good principles for us. Proverbs 9:6 says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Valerie and I were talking last night when we got back home, and we were just visiting about the encouragement, the difference in encouragement that you can get from certain people. Some people just lift you up, Linda. And then some take you down. And according to the scriptures, if I read my Bible right, I have a responsibility to keep myself separated from those people who would pose a problem to my faith in the Lord. Number five, we should never stop to listen to a talebearer. There's a lot of verses there, and we don't have time to read them. But read them at home, would you? I do like Proverbs 16:27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Well, that's pretty descriptive, isn't it? The last part of your section there says, the best way to handle a gossiper is to say something like, just a moment. Let's both go to the person you're talking about, and we'll hear what you have to say together. Oh, no, let's not do that. Why do we not want to do that? Because sometimes we're either making it up or embellishing it, exaggerating it. But even if we're not, as a family of God, as a church of God, there's no good in that. We could take each of us, if we could put ourselves, each of us, under a magnifying lens, don't you think that we could find something at fault? Well, you could with me. We could live on my life for a couple years. The point is none of us are perfect, and we're all saved by grace. And we all walk up every morning of the week with a chance to start over, with a chance to allow God's Holy Spirit to so control our lives, help us how to talk, help us how to think, help us how to act, and then stay separated in those things which are going to come between us and Him. So we'll continue there next week, separation and close partnerships, okay? So glad that you're here.